Well, once again, thank you for tuning in to this message. Today is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost, and as always, if you haven't yet read the scripture lessons assigned for today, I'd encourage you to pause this recording and to read them before resuming. The Old Testament lesson is for today is from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 to 13. It's an encouraging passage in which God promises that his word goes out to all the world and accomplishes exactly what he wants of it, like rain that waters the earth, making the land abundant and fruitful. Then the psalm today is Psalm 65, verses 9 to 13, or verses 1 to 13, if you'd like. And the psalm reads a bit like an echo of the Isaiah passage, richly describing the abundance of the land due to God's blessing, and again, the rain that he sends. You visit the earth and water it, he writes, you greatly enrich it. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. Well, I like abundance and greenery as much as the next person, but we've had so much rain this last month, I'm about ready for some heat. I start my summer holidays next week, and I'm looking for some sunshine in the forecast. So I hope we get it. I read this week that actor and comedian Jim Carrey has published his memoirs, which came out just this week, called Memoirs and Misinformation. In the book, he tells the story of the time he was told that he had 10 minutes to live. And he says, it's a part of me. It's a part of this book. When all is lost, then all is found. It was such a remarkable experience for him, an impactful experience. You might remember that in 2018, there was a mistaken emergency alert in the state of Hawaii of an incoming ballistic missile attack. People were abandoning their cars on the highway. It was chaos. And in a recent interview about his book, Jim Carrey explains that he was in Hawaii at that time. He says, my assistant, Linda, called me and said, Chief, we have 10 minutes. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, the missiles are coming. Now, I don't know about you, but what would you do if you had been told that you've got 10 minutes to live? That's it, 10 minutes. Well, after initially trying to reach his daughter from Maui, Carrey walked outside. He sat on the patio and spent 8 minutes going through a gratitude list. Staggered by the bounty of his life, he says he reached a state of grace, closed his eyes, and waited for the missiles. So it's pretty remarkable. And then the interview continues. He says, now I walk around the world knowing what that is for me, and if that should happen, where my head's going to be. He says, wiping away tears from his eyes, I'll sit and thank God for the blessings in my life. Well, we seem to always have lots to complain about. Sometimes I wonder if complaining is our default method of making small talk with people. But we've got lots to be grateful for, too. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance, the psalmist says. There's lots to be grateful for. Well, then, in our New Testament lesson, which is from Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. It's a great passage of Paul's. He describes the freedom that we have as God's people from judgment and condemnation. The very same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us and will raise us too to eternal life. It's an incredible promise. And then our gospel lesson today is Matthew 13, 1 to 9, and also verses 18 to 23. This is the parable of the sower, and if you've been around the church for any length of time, you might be familiar with this story of the seed that falls on different types of soil, some of which can't support the growing seed, but some of which can. Now, in these lessons, we have a paradox. Maybe you've noticed it. There are different, seemingly contradictory assertions being made. In the Old Testament lesson from Isaiah, we are told that God's word is powerful. It goes forth from his mouth and accomplishes the purposes for which he sent it. And this is true. We know of the power of words. Words have the ability to build us up or to tear us down. Think of your high school basketball coach or your piano teacher growing up. Think of your parents, or your aunts and uncles, or the words of your peers, or the things said by your boss. We've all had people in our lives who have believed in us, supported us, encouraged us, and others for whom we seem to be a nuisance and a problem, and their words have cut us. Words, whatever it is that people have said to us, repeated often enough, lead us to begin to believe them. Those words hold a power over us. Words are powerful, and God's words are even more powerful. In the story of creation, we read that God speaks the universe into being. God's words are not only powerful, but they have creative agency. They can bring into being that which did not exist before. And our Isaiah text is a wonderful promise that God's word continues to go forth into the world, and it does stuff. It creates and shapes. It brings about faith. As Paul says in Romans, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. God's word is powerful. And yet, even though God's word is all-powerful and accomplishes what God sends it out to do, here in our gospel lesson, Jesus tells a story in which God's word goes forth, but is sometimes resisted or hindered. Jesus is preaching a sermon on the side of the lake. Like Otis Redding sings, he's sitting on the dock of the bay watching the tide roll away when a crowd starts to gather around him. So he gets out into a boat and uses the boat as his pulpit. I've always enjoyed the outdoors, and just like the fact that food always tastes better outside, there's something about ministry that's done in the outdoors too, camp ministry, in which so many of the distractions of ordinary life are stripped away and we can hear God speak to us clearly. There's nothing like it. We had some seeds that we've kept from previous years, and this spring we planted some poppy seeds in a barrel in our backyard. They sprouted, and they grew taller and taller. And after a while I thought, these don't quite look like poppies to me. And then they sprouted little yellow flowers. We've been growing canola without even realizing it. We've got a barrel full of it. Maybe we'll harvest the seeds and next year we can plant our whole backyard and start building up a cash crop or something until Monsanto finds out we've been growing some of their seed, and then we'll be in trouble. But anyway, Jesus is out on the side of the lake preaching and telling stories, including the story of a farmer sowing seeds. And he's planting seeds everywhere. He's indiscriminate. Seeds are landing in the good furrows, in the packed dry earth, in the weeds, in the thorns, in barrels in people's backyards. He doesn't care. Seeds everywhere. And one by one, the seeds are choked out. They dry out or are carried away by the birds. In the end, only a fraction of the seeds produce anything. Yes, God's word is powerful and it accomplishes its work, but there are also things in this world that hinders God's word from taking root and growing in people's hearts. We all know this to be true. We've watched this happen in the lives of others. And we know that this happens in our own hearts as well. Our hearts aren't always tilled up well to hear God speaking or to receive his word. What are the birds that snatch God's promises from us? What are the thorns that choke out the faith in our hearts? In what ways are our hearts rocky soil in which faith springs up only to wither and die as soon as something else comes along to grab our attention, or when troubles discourage us? In each case, Jesus says that people hear God's word. We don't need hearing aids, and that might be good news for some of us. We don't need hearing aids, Jesus says. We hear it. Everyone hears it. Hearing isn't the problem, but listening, receiving, embracing the truth of what God is saying to us, that is the challenge. James writes, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can spend a lifetime in church, hearing God's word every week, but putting it into practice, trusting it, is another matter entirely. There are a variety of ways that we can turn our hearts to embrace God's word. We can spend time in personal devotions each day, reading God's word and reflecting and meditating on it. We can spend time in prayer. We can have intentional spiritual conversations with other believers to encourage one another and to grow together in faith, being honest with one another about the weeds that choke out our faith. We can take focused steps into action, living out what we are reading about in God's word. His word really is powerful. And as the seeds take root in the ground of our hearts, they will germinate and grow. They will change things. They will bear fruit in us, bear a yield. God promises that. As a pastor named David Schmidt, he writes, "We cannot control the resistance of people to God's word, but we can trust in God's power and promise to work through his word." What I love most of all about this parable is how it shows God sowing his word indiscriminately and liberally, generously, over good earth and poor earth. He's maybe not the best farmer, but the sower sows indiscriminately, so that no matter who you are or what you've done or what your background is, his word is being spoken to you. It's not just spoken to good earth. It's spoken to bad earth too. His promises are being made to all of us. And yes, there are obstacles that prevent the seed from growing, but still, where it does take root, it produces a yield, 100, 60, or 30 times. If I got a yield like that from my canola barrel, I'd be farming like a pro in no time. And this is important for us to take to heart. God's word accomplishes its work in spite of the forces that oppose it. And we can take that to the bank. Whenever we feel like our hearts are more closely resemble a packed concrete sidewalk than a farmer's field, God promises that he will see our faith through. Because Jesus is God's word made flesh, who came into our world from heaven to accomplish an important task. And he was opposed to the point of crucifixion and death. But that didn't stop him or hold him back. And because he was raised from the dead, victorious over the power of sin, death, and the devil, he promises to raise us to resurrected life too. Paul writes in our Romans lesson, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you." If you are in Christ, you are good soil, even though it might feel some days like you're something else. So let go of the distractions, the thorns, the weeds, and embrace the word of truth. The word of Jesus. As Jim Carrey said, when all is lost, all is found. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that flows forth throughout creation, throughout your world. From the beginning of time, your powerful world has created things into being. And you've made us too. And not only have you made us, you've created faith in our hearts. And we bless you and worship you for that. Thank you, Father, that your word is more powerful than our doubts. Your word is more powerful than our fears. Your word is more powerful than our sin. And through it, especially through the word, your word, Jesus Christ, you have sent a deliverer into our world. And you have saved us. And we now live in no more condemnation. Raise us to new life, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. And walk with us. Show us what a life of faith looks like, well lived. Embracing your word and sharing it with those around us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.